Psalm 119 tonight. I'm going to begin a new series on Sunday evenings. You see the title there that is listed on your notes if you have them. And we've entitled it, Oh, How I Love Thy Law. It's based on the 97th verse of this psalm, which of course reads, Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And so we're going to begin looking at the various sections within this psalm, which is one of my favorites in the psalms. And so what I would like to do this evening is give a brief introduction to the psalm itself and then look briefly at this first stanza, this first section that we have here this evening in the time that we have left. Of course, there is no superscription here. We do not know the author, we simply do not know exactly who wrote Psalm 119. I tend to think that it was David. It seems that some of the themes and some of the way that some of the verses are worded, some of the emphases, it certainly would seem that David would be the author. And again, I have a note there by Spurgeon on the Treasury of David, and I'll be probably quoting quite a bit from that particular commentary, which is, again, I would commend that to you if you don't have that in your library. The Treasury of David is perhaps one of the best commentaries ever written on the Psalms. It would be a great study in your devotions or whatever you might want to use it for, but I would commend it to you. But note what Spurgeon said, if David did not write it, there must have lived another believer of exactly the same order of mind as David, and he must have addicted himself to the psalmody with equal ardor and have been an equally hearty lover of Holy Writ. So certainly Spurgeon thinks that David was the author and could very well be. That is not the important thing. The important thing is the actual message that we receive from Holy Writ, from what we have here. Of course, it's divided into 22 sections, which represents the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and I've given it to you there, and it goes, of course, from the top line to the right to the left. So we may not learn Hebrew, obviously, but we can at least learn to pronounce the sections together. The first one is Aleph. It's kind of like olive, but you put an ah and a ph on the end. All right, so say it with me, Aleph. Okay, see, you know the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet tonight. Okay, if you don't know anything else, you've learned that. Okay, and so what? Why did the arrangement, or why did they do it this way? Well, again, many believe that this psalm was written for what we would call a didactic purpose, for teaching. If we were able to read together the Hebrew language, we would note that it forms an acrostic, or each of the first words of each stanza, or each line begins with that particular letter of the alphabet. And many believe it was designed not only, of course, to meditate upon the message, but also to teach children the Hebrew alphabet. And this is one of the ways that they would do this. And so that is why it is written in that way. I've given you a few notes or comments on Psalm 119. Note the first one. It said, this psalm is called the alphabet of divine love, the paradise of all the doctrines, the storehouse of the Holy Spirit, the school of truth, also the deep mystery of the Scriptures, where the whole moral discipline of all virtues shines brightly. And that's a very good way to sum it up. Matthew Henry, the venerable commentator that is very familiar to us all, he says, some have said of this psalm, he that shall read it considerately, it will either warm him or shame him. And this is true. That's a very appropriate comment. And then note what Jonathan Edwards states about Psalm 119. He says, I know of no part of the Holy Scriptures where the nature and evidences of true and sincere godliness are so fully and largely insisted on and delineated as in the 119th psalm. The psalmist declares his design in the first verses of the psalm. keeps his eye on it all along and pursues it to the end. The excellency of holiness is represented as the immediate object of a spiritual taste and delight. God's law, that grand expression and emanation of the holiness of God's nature and prescription of holiness to the creature, is all along represented as the great object of love, the complacence and the rejoicing of the gracious nature which prizes God's commandments above gold, yea, the finest gold, and to which they are sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And I certainly hope as we go through this that it will certainly be that way to you, that that will be the testimony that all of us have as we go through this together. So let's look briefly tonight at this first section. Of course, they're all composed of eight verses each. And each of these, if we could again read the Hebrew language, would begin with that first letter, which is Aleph in the Hebrew language. But I want to speak tonight, this first section I have entitled The Blessed Life of Obedience. The Blessed Life of Obedience. Now, one of the things that we'll point out here in a moment is that word, blessed. The word blessed, and we'll talk about that. That's important. And so underscore these in your scriptures. But before we divide this up, let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll make some comments on it. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Now, I want to point out as we begin this particular section, because it's going to be important for some of the others, and indeed as you read through the entire book of Psalms, there are seven important words if you go and underscore them in this first section. And they are actually synonyms that are used sometimes interchangeably. And he mentions them here. Notice number one is the law. The law. This is the method of guidance and instruction. The method of guidance and instruction. And so he will use that term, the law. It is God's word. And oftentimes, again, the Bible for those in the Old Testament was what? It was literally the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. That was their Bible. It was the law. And again, when we talk about and when we use the title, Oh, How I Love Thy Law, we are not simply narrowing our focus just on the Mosaic Law. We, in the age of grace, we would use it more in the terminology of what? The entire encompassing Word of God. Oh, how I love the Word of God. It includes the law. And the law is still important to us, though we are not under it. We have been saved from that law. Aren't you thankful tonight that we don't have to perform, again, all of those 600 and something laws that are found in the Mosaic Law? I'm thankful that we, as believers, live in the age of grace. And one of the things, again, that Paul in the New Testament, over and over again, to each of the churches to whom he preached and taught and all of those things, he ministered to them. One of the things that he preached over and over again was that very thing, is that we are free from the law. But we don't throw it out. It still has an importance. And Paul sums it up really in one verse where he says, hey, the law, it had the purpose of what? It was a schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. The word there in the New Testament is pedagogos, which means the root of it is those who would lead by the hand the child to school and make sure that he gets there. He was a pedagogue in that sense. He was making sure that they got to where they needed to go so that they would be able to learn. And Paul says, look, though we're not under the law, it still has value to us. It teaches us. And in fact, one of the things that I think opens up the law to us is when we remember that the theme of it is what? Redemption. It is redemption. It shows that man cannot, in his own way, keep all of it. And he is in need of a redeemer to come and to fulfill it. And the redeemer is the one, of course, the Messiah, Christ himself, who said that I have not come to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill. Fulfill the law. Then there's another one, number two, his testimonies. This is a reference to special and direct revelation of God's will. The God's will, his testimonies. Number three, another synonym you notice here is his ways. It indicates the pathway of God's divine appointments. God's divine appointments. Number four, thy precepts. This is a reference to definitive and specific courses of action. Thy precepts. Thy statutes is a reference to the written words of the law. And so sometimes, again, they will use that. And as you note, these are used throughout the Psalms if you've ever studied them. And they're often used interchangeably, but they have just a little bit of a nuance to make them slightly different. And, of course, thy commandments, the positive and particular orders from God. Then number seven is thy judgments. This is the decisions of God in places of doubt or perplexity. So those are the definition of those important words, those synonyms that we find in this first stanza. Again, you'll find them throughout, so be aware of them. But let's break this down into these sections tonight. In the first three verses, we have the affirmation of those who are blessed. The affirmation of those who are blessed. And you notice the word undefiled there in that first verse, it means upright, truly sincere, or blameless. Again, notice that first verse. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And when we affirm that, it is indicated by what? Number one, it is indicated by joy in the way and will of God. Joy in the way and the will of God. And that word, blessed, in our English translation, you'll find it in both the Old Testament and you'll find it in the New Testament. And though they are different words in the original languages, for us, it is defined and it is usually meant in the same way in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is what? It means joy. It means joy. It is the same word that is used in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. He says, blessed, 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 and he repeats all of those Beatitudes, we call them. And it means blessed or joyful are those who have this kind of characteristic. So my point is this, is that when you see that word, it's the idea of joy. Now I think that we can perhaps technically make a distinction between joy and happiness. Joy, in the biblical sense, is that which is ongoing and lasting. It is from the heart, and we can have joy in the Lord despite our circumstances. Happiness, and again, I'm being a little technical here, but I'm not saying we can't be happy, but sometimes happiness is, again, based on our circumstances, and it's fleeting. The Christian who is a child of God will have, despite the circumstances, he can still experience the joy of the Lord. What does it say in the book of Nehemiah? Oh, I love that great passage there in that chapter where he says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Again, that is not saying that in the convenient timing and happy circumstances and perfect people, that will always happen. But in the sense that we have the Lord, and despite all those things that go on around us, and sometimes circumstances are not happy in that sense, but we can still have joy. And that's, I think, what he's starting out with. Blessed, happy are the undefiled in the way and the will of God. That is not talking about, and again, we'll see this on down in a few verses, but he's not talking about earthly perfection here. He's talking about those who, in the way and the will of God, they have joy, and they are striving with the power of the Holy Spirit of God to keep themselves from sin. You and I have no capacity for earthly perfection. There are those in times past, and I suppose those who still preach, that it's possible to obtain that. You'll find that, in fact, in some of the conservative writers of the late 19th century, while we would appreciate them, we don't always agree with them. And they would use the term, and be careful with it here, they would use the term entire sanctification. Now, we believe in sanctification, but entire sanctification sometimes, in their meaning, meant that we can achieve earthly perfection, sinless perfection. I personally don't think that's possible. Now, again, there were some that believed that. I believe it was the great evangelist John Wesley who actually believed and taught that. But the thing about John Wesley is that he said, while I believe it, he said, I've never done it, but I know someone who has. I've always been interested to see who that was. But nevertheless, I don't necessarily agree that we can achieve that. But what we can do from the power of the Holy Spirit of God is that we can avoid sin. Listen, you and I, as children of God, we now have a choice, whereas the Scripture teaches us that when we were in sin, we were slaves to that, chained to that, and He has come in the power of the Holy Spirit, or the power of His redemption on the cross, and He has broken the chains of sin, and now we have a choice, whereas we did not before. I wonder if we think about that. So there's joy when we are following who walk in the law of the Lord. Letter B, it is confirmed by four things here. So it's affirmed and it's confirmed. Four things in the first three verses. By walking, okay, that's our daily walk with God. That is an ongoing, consistent relationship with Him. Now again, I have seen and heard writers recently writing blogs, and you've got to be careful with those, as I've mentioned over the years. Again, I would warn you of this. You can find anything on the internet, okay? And so in our day, with all of the information that is available, here's what I would say as believers. You and I need to make sure we have discernment, okay? And again, how do we do that? The best way to do it is by using the Word of God, okay, as our filter and as our guide for everything that we read. But, you know, there are those that often try to have some sort of new and novel approach to the Word of God. And by the way, if you ever see that or hear that, my advice is run, okay? My advice is run. For there are no new or revelatory approaches to God's Word. If there are those that are stating, well, I have a new revelation that not many individuals have ever seen, again, my thing is get your spiritual running shoes on and get out, okay? Don't tolerate it, don't read it, don't examine it, just run. I think that's the best thing to do in those cases. But there are those who will say that, well, there really is no such thing in Christianity as a personal relationship with God. Now, you know, who've been here a long time, my theological word in answer to that. What is it? Thank you. Okay. All right. That is just not the case. We are not taught that in Scripture. Again, I think one of the most blessed things that we learn in Scripture is what? That you and me, when we go into the throne room of God, we can, with that high priest, we can supplicate with him. And he says when we can come boldly. And what do we receive? We receive grace and help in time of need. My friends, that's personal. That's a personal relationship with our Lord. And you can have that on a daily basis. And he desires that, to have that personal relationship with you. Again, how are you walking? How consistent is your walk with him? Walking, and then, of course, keeping is the second way that we confirm that we are in the Lord. Blessed, again, joyful are they that keep his testimony. So keeping, walking and keeping. Again, I want to avoid the idea here that this is, again, our performing of it. No, it's not that. It is that we are consistently with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, for we cannot do any of these on our own. We are what? We are practicing them. We are living these things out before us. Listen, it is none of the doctrines of the Word of God, none of the theology that we might learn, none of the principles that we might understand are any good to us if we don't live them out through our lives. It is all an empty, vain, intellectual exercise. My friends, that is not what the Christian life is supposed to be. The Christian life is about walking with him. It is about keeping those things that we know are right in front of us. You know, the book of Proverbs words this in kind of an interesting way. When he says, my son, keep these certain things, he says, let them be as frontlets before thine eyes. That's a picture there. Let them be priority. Let them be important. Let that be something that is ever before you. That's what we have to do when we learn God's word. It cannot be something that we come, we listen, we say amen, we go home, and it means nothing. We have to constantly think about, ponder, meditate, practice God's word. Listen, that is something that is extremely important for us to remember. And also, again, avoiding in verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Those who are joyful, those who have, again, that life where, again, Christ just bursts forth from that life. It emanates from how they walk and how they talk and how they come across. And you meet people like that. There's just that joy in their life. And I think it's because they are, again, walking. They're striving to do what's right. They are seeking the Lord. And they are avoiding sin. Now, again, I come back to this. That does not mean that they will be sinless completely. Oh, I wish we could, but we can't avoid that. We have temptations. We fall. We come short of God's glory. But the nice thing, again, as the psalmist reminds us in a wonderful psalm previous, he says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Isn't that a beautiful verse? And you and I experience that probably, if we're honest, we experience that every day. We experience it every day, though he fall. But what he is saying is that there is to be this striving, this avoiding sin. We avoid temptation. We do not play around with that. And oh, how we are prone to do that. We will come as close to it as possible when we are to avoid it altogether. Well, the second part is in verses 4 through 6. The psalmist gives a declaration of the desire to be consistently obedient. Consistently obedient. Now, I know that one of the frustrations of the Christian life, because I live this myself, and I see it in myself, is sometimes we come away and we say, all right, Lord, The only thing that I am consistent in my life is that I'm inconsistent, right? We're consistently inconsistent. And we get frustrated by that. And sometimes, in fact, I think that that defeats us in our spiritual walk. Sometimes we'll say, well, Lord, you know, I missed my Bible reading today, or I didn't do this and I didn't do that, and we beat ourselves to the point where we give up. Let me just say this. Don't be defeated. Don't get down. Don't get discouraged. Listen, the best thing to do when those times happen, when we go into the spiritual lull, or what I call many times the Bible blues. Have you ever been there? And it just you just seem down. You just seem nothing is right. Everything seems sour. And those are the times I think that, listen, we don't, our feelings, we don't feel like getting into the Word of God. We don't feel like reading it. Have you ever said that to yourself or even maybe to your spouse? Who will say, well, what you need to do is you just need to get alone with the Lord. And you're thinking in your heart, well, I just don't want to. You ever said that? And a lot of times, if we will just saturate ourselves during those lulls, during those times of spiritual, when we're in those spiritual desert places, what we need again is the water of the Word to come and quench those parched times that we have. And every believer will go through them. You are not unique in that regard. Every believer experiences that. Don't get discouraged. Again, what I would say is this. That's the time, again, to bathe yourself, to saturate yourself in God's Word. You know, when I've had those times, and they come often, every time I delve back into the Word of God, it is as if, again, something comes over my soul and comes over my heart, and I say, thank you, Lord. And I have to admit, Lord, also forgive me for doubts and despair and all those things. I know better. But thank you, Lord, for reminding me of those things. Listen, my friends, that is the wonder and the power of God's Word. And I just wonder sometimes if, again, we get discouraged thinking, well, I'm off on my Bible reading. I missed a box. Oh, well. The best thing to do is jump right back in. The best thing to do is get going again. And just start where you are. Start right now. Start today. Start tonight. Start tomorrow morning or whenever you can. Listen, I will say this. You've heard me say it for many years from this pulpit. But if you don't have time for God's Word, you're too busy. And I think we need to understand that. Well, let me give you these. We see in verse 4 the command. In verse 5, letter B, the concern. And then in letter C, the commitment. The command, the concern, and the commitment. As he says in verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. So you've got to go back and again learn what those synonyms, how they're used. He says, you've commanded that. We are to follow God's commands. Again, not based upon emotional feelings. Many are not going to feel like going to work in the morning on Monday. That's a tough thing. Listen, if I know Pastor Brown will agree with me on this. Sometimes it's hard for pastors to come on Sunday mornings, right? It's hard, especially as dark as it was this morning, and rainy, and stormy. It's difficult. Sometimes the body says, I just don't feel like it. But we do it, and we're blessed by it, aren't we? We need to be in God's Word. We need to be keeping it. Verse 5, the concern. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. In essence, what is that verse? That is a prayer. That is a plea to God. And the psalmist, again, is opening up his heart, and he is saying to God, oh, God, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Again, probably knowing and admitting here that he's human too, that he's not always where he needs to be. He's not always walking, keeping, seeking, and avoiding. That he's tempted as well. And of course, the commitment in verse 6. He says, when I do those things, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Listen, one of the things that will keep us isolated, one of the things that will keep us force us to go inside ourselves is when we have unconfessed sin in our life. We don't feel like socializing with others. We don't feel like fellowshipping with others. It affects the relationship in our marriages. It affects the church in the relationship and the body of the church. Sin always makes us want to go inside of ourselves because that's exactly what it is. It is a selfish thing. That's why we need to confess our sins. The Scripture gives us that wonderful promise that He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins. Sometimes you will hear preachers and others refer to that as keeping short accounts. Now, we don't have that terminology technically in the Scripture, but I think maybe that's a good term and it's a good way to think about it. That we need to make sure that on a daily basis we are saying, Lord, I fell short today. Lord, I was tempted today. Lord, I fell today. Lord, I did this today. Lord, will you forgive me? And here's the wonderful thing, Christian, is that every time we pray that prayer, what is he going to do? He's going to forgive us. And here's the thing even beyond that. He's never going to run out of forgiveness. We pray to a God, as it says in the first chapter of Ephesians, who is rich in mercy. He doesn't keep a tabulation of our sins and say that's the 1,498th time that you've committed that, and the next one, you're done. That's not our God. That's not how it works. He forgives us again and again and again, wide as the ocean and as deep is His mercy and wider. It is infinite. Oh, what a wonderful thought to think about that this evening as believers. And then lastly, in verses 7 and 8, we have the praise, the perseverance, and again the prayer. When he thinks about all of these things, he says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Listen, it is much easier, Christian, when we have confessed sins, when we are right with God, when we know that we're following the will of God, then we're going to feel like praising God. Is that not right? Maybe sometimes we, in the church, and I'm speaking very broadly here, maybe sometimes the church isn't praising God because it has sin in it. Maybe as individuals, again, listen, we are not going to feel like praising a holy God when we have not confessed our sins before Him. It's just not going to happen. But isn't it interesting? And again, I'm speaking to many who've experienced this throughout their Christian walk. When you've confessed those sins, when you're walking with Him, when you're in harmony with Him, listen, there's nothing like that kind of relationship. The closest thing to it on earth that we can kind of give an analogy is the husband and wife relationship. There is nothing on earth like a home where husband and wife agree. That's a line from the Iliad by Homer that he wrote a thousand years ago. Isn't that interesting? He said, there is nothing like a home where husband and wife agree. Isn't there something about this husband and wife? And again, we're thinking in terms of this as a reflection of our relationship with God. But isn't it a wonderful experience when you and your wife are in tune with one another, you're walking in the same way, and you're one, as the Scripture says. There is nothing like that. It's a wonderful thing. And by the way, if you're not, you need to be that way. Nothing else matters until there is that harmony in the home. And again, when you have been on the outs with your spouse, and I'm speaking to every couple in here, say, Pastor, we've never had an argument in our life. Okay, we've never had a tiff in our life. We've lived off of love for 55 years. Okay, well, I want to talk to you after the service tonight and find out how you've done that. But I don't know about you, but when those moments have arisen, it just nothing in the world seems right until those things are taken care of. Amen? And you know what? That's the way it should be. And it's the same way in our relationship with God. Nothing should seem right. There should really be almost an anxiousness of soul until all of that is cleared up with our Heavenly Father. And so we praise Him for that. The perseverance in verse 8, in the first part of verse 8. I will, here's a determination, I will keep thy statutes. And then he ends off with that prayer, oh, forsake me not utterly. He ends with, again, this idea, I cannot do these things on my own. Lord, I need your help. And here's the wonderful thing. I have a note again from the Treasury of David Spurgeon's commentary here at the end. To be forsaken of God is the worst ill that the most melancholy saint ever dreams of. Thank God, it will never fall to our lot. For no promise can be more expressed than that which saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This promise does not prevent our praying, but excites us to it. Because God will not forsake his own, therefore do we cry to him in the agony of our feebleness. Happy, joyful, blessed are those who are obedient to him. Let's stand, and we'll be dismissed as we bow in a word of prayer this evening. Tonight, Lord, we thank you again for the reminders of Scripture. We thank you so much for thy word. Oh God, we joy in you. We praise your name tonight. Lord, thanking you that we can have that ongoing and personal walk and relationship with thee. Lord, tonight, if there be those among us that are not walking properly, Lord, there's no desire to seek and avoid those sins that would easily befall us and beset us. Oh, Lord, I pray thy Holy Spirit would come and direct us and convict us. And once again, Father, we would be on the pathway towards thee, that we will, Lord, trust in you with all of our heart, that we will lean not into our own understanding. And Lord, you've given us the promise that in all our ways, if we acknowledge you, that you shall direct our paths. Father, help us to do so. Lord, I pray that you would be important and preeminent in our lives. And so, Lord, as we go from here, as we go into the mission field that you've called us to in our neighborhoods, in our community, I pray, Lord, that we would be that salt and light, that others would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We pray tonight that thou wouldst dismiss us with thy blessing. And Lord, be sure to bring us back again into thy house rejoicing. Keep us, preserve us, and protect us this week, we pray. And we pray all of these things in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.